Let's take God's word and let's study another picture of the heart in Joshua chapter 2. And if I can have you stand, we're going to read Joshua 2 and discern some things about God that perhaps we've thought of, perhaps we'd say, been there, done that, understand it, got it. But God would have us to remember, repeat, keep these things in front of us. So let's read God's word this morning. Joshua 2, beginning with verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house is on the city wall, so that she was living in the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you by which you made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who's with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you made us swear." She said, "According to your word, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. I hope I can get through this. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." You may be seated. And let's pray. Thank you. Good to have a backup here. Father, we're thankful for your goodness upon us. We're thankful that you are God. There's none other, there's none like you. You are awesome and amazing in power. You do amazing things beyond what we could ever ask or think. We thank you for that. We need your help so we can understand your word, because we're easily distracted, easily knocked off track. Thank you for your mercies. Do anoint now that we would hear what you've got to say, and just allow that my voice would be able to carry through. In Jesus' name. It's cold season. So when's the last time God has ever asked you to do anything you've never done before? Just think about that. Now, some of you, you probably got something. But my guess is that many might be saying, I can't really remember a time where God asked me to do anything specifically. But now think about your life. You and I are often asked to go through something or to step into something that we might rather avoid. Now, on my part, God is asking me to take a real strange journey of recovery. See, I've been diagnosed with a thing called cervical dystonia, also known as spasmodic torticollis. Fancy words, basically, it's a nerve thing in my brain. Some nerve in my brain has decided that normal for me is to have my head like this or like this. It's just what my brain is telling my head to do. And it's a symptom that the nerves are misfiring, whatever it is. It's not a common ailment, but it's become very familiar for me. It's not a painful thing, but it's really irritating. It's not a problem standing here, really, but when I'm walking, like when I walked up here, my head has this uncontrollable urge to pull to the left, or my chin has an uncontrollable urge to lock down on my chest. And so if you are walking by my left side and I seem to be leering at you out of the corner of my eye, I might be, but probably not. It's probably just cervical dystonia. Or if you're coming towards me and I turn the other way rapidly, again, you never know what exactly that means, but probably it's cervical dystonia. In fact, I can guarantee with you folks it would be that. I'm not trying to snub anybody. But I will tell you that it is a lot of work for me to force my neck not to do that. I have to pull very hard, and it's a workout. Actually, by the end of a fairly long period, I find myself almost panting, because that's how hard I've been working. It's been going on since about spring, and it's gotten worse. There's no cure for the thing, but there is a sense of recovery that I can be on. Not a cure, but a recovery. It's not going to get any worse, they tell me. There's a point where it gets bad. Some people are so bad, their shoulder's way over here, and their body's spasming. Thank the Lord, that's not me. But it is a problem. It's something that I've learned. I need to learn to retrain my brain and my muscles to quit doing that. So there's a clinic down in Santa Fe, New Mexico, as a part of our journey that God has me on, that we're going to have to go down there to this clinic and learn a bunch of physical routines and so on in order to train my neck to quit doing that. It won't make it go away, but if I do the workout every single day faithfully, I'll be able to go through the day without having my head pull, because it's sort of telling my muscles, quit doing that, at least for that day. So that's my journey. It's not exactly a vacation Abby and I had in mind, but we're going to make the best of it. Santa Fe is a pretty cool place, so we'll get on there and take a look. One thing I find myself asking in all this is, what is God doing right now by allowing this thing to come to me? See, that's a question for each of us as we look at what God puts on our lap. Well, what is God doing right now by allowing this to come to me? Because you see, whatever comes our way, in the end, it's something God has allowed. And he's allowed it for his purposes and our joy. It's both, if you're his child. His purposes and our joy. Now, it sounds strange to think that physical problems are somehow sent from God to bring glory to him and blessing to us. But, you know, it's not really all that strange when you consider the Bible, because God's ways are very mysterious at times, very paradoxical, which means it seems like he's working against himself. For example, you look at this passage we just read. Talk about paradox and mystery and enigma and all those other great words I can use on you today. Here's this Rahab. Rahab was not a hotel keeper. Let's just be real honest. She wasn't a housewife. She was, as they used to say in the old days, she was a woman of ill repute. That was the term they would have used of her. A sinner in every sense of the word. She was a woman who, if somehow she could transport to our day and show up in church, there'd be a lot of eyebrows kind of, you know, it would just be different. She was one of those ladies that we know we're supposed to reach out to and love, and yet the polite crowd doesn't invite people like that over to their house for dinner. That's just the way it works, good or bad. And yet, what's interesting about Rahab, she's a woman God greatly used. In fact, she was apparently such a heroine of the faith that she gets three mentions in the New Testament. I mean, some of the great guns of the Bible maybe get one. But she gets three. Three times. I don't know of any prostitute who gets such an honorable mention in the Bible as Rahab. First time we hear her name in the New Testament, of all places, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:5, we learn that Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of King David. And Jesus, of course, descended from David. So in Jesus' lineage, he's got a prostitute named Rahab. Go figure. And it doesn't stop there. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, the chapter, that whole chapter is on heroes of the faith, all these great people. And then there's Rahab. By faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And then over in the book of James 2:25, the half-brother of Jesus Christ mentions this lady. He reminds us that in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So it's easy to look down our holy noses at people who come from a bad situation. And frankly, those labels they're really hard to shake. Rahab forever goes down in history as Rahab the harlot. It's like that's her last name or something. You know, what is that? And yet God chose to put this woman in a prominent, honorable place in Scripture. Now, this is not a sermon about Rahab the harlot or any other human being. The way God worked through this lady, it says much about God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And here's a question that this text raises for us this morning. What kind of person does God choose to use for His purposes? And the answer is really quite simple. God works through those who trust Him. Regardless of their background, their struggles, their baggage, you don't have to be the most gifted. You don't have to be the most capable. You don't have to be the most stable. You don't have to be the most solid in order for God to choose to work through you. All you need to do is trust the one who made you. Trust that His ways are best. Trust that His power is supreme. Trust that His plans never are foiled. Now, I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me because I'm limited, not because of this, just limited in general. I'm limited, I'm weak, easily tempted, often fail to pass the test. But this God we trust, He actually wants to work through the likes of us. And as a bonus to us, we get all kinds of blessings when that happens. And so my goal this morning is that we would know how to trust this God so we can go forward following His lead to be used by Him for His purposes. Key word is faith. Faith is another way of saying we really trust God. Because you see, that's what faith is. Faith is believing that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him. And so if you and I believe that God exists and that He rewards us when we seek Him, what should we do? Well, the answer is in the question, obviously. If we believe God exists and He rewards those who seek Him, well then, I guess the answer is take action. Seek Him. Believe He exists. See, faith is an action. Now, that doesn't mean that if you trust God, you're always going to be active in church and always doing things for God. You know, sometimes God calls us to come aside and rest and just know that He's God. Sometimes God calls us to chill out and not do any of the running around that we think we have to do. He does call us to that. He really does. But there are times when faith is also a call to move forward. So faith takes action when the situation calls for it. Now, let me qualify that. It's not that we live under our situation, but when the situation is something we don't like or maybe it's surprising to us, we can either look to God and bless Him or we can shake our fist at Him and curse Him. And so we meet those two very responses right here in Joshua chapter 2, the blessing or the shaking of the fist. First, the blessing. By faith, verse 1, Joshua sent the spies. We also see that by faith, Rahab received the spies. Those are actions based on faith. See, Joshua knew, without a doubt, that they were going to get the land because God said so. So that's why Joshua sent the spies. It wasn't to see if we could take them. It was just to see where we're headed so we know the land, that's all. It was an act of confident faith in the God who made the promises. And so here's Rahab. She's a Canaanite. And the Canaanite woman that she was, She knew, even in spite of all of her paganism and all of her prostitution and all of her lifestyle and all the bad teaching she'd had all of her life, she knew her history. She knew that God was going to take that land for them. Her land was going to fall to the Israelites because she knew her history. In other words, she knew what God had done in the past. She may not have known God's word. She didn't have it. She didn't know God's word, but she knew his works. She knew his works. When she heard about them, she knew God was at work. Israel was ready to move forward because of God's word. God said, go. They said, okay. Rahab was willing to welcome them because of God's work. How can we be people like that? How can we be people who know what God wants us to do? That's a huge question. How can we, in our lives, be people who know what God wants us to do? Isn't that what we really want? Don't we really want to know what God wants? I mean, why do we gather here if that isn't what drives us? I think that's what we want. I want to know what God wants me. How can we do that? How can we do that? Be people who know what God wants us to do. Well, folks, we have what Joshua and his tribe had. We have God's word. We have the Bible. We know what God has said, or at least we can know what God has said if we'll just pick up the book and read it. In fact, here's a thought on that. Every day you and I get up, we face a huge mystery. We really do. The mystery is, what's going to happen today? How can we know? Well, we can't know for sure what's going to happen today. How could you know? It hasn't happened yet. You might have plans, but things happen. Plans get changed. Life can be a bit unpredictable, to say the least. So every day is a situation that's a call for faith. Every day is. You may not think of it that way, but it is. And so by faith, the person who takes his or her Bible and reads it first thing in the morning, you're going to gain insight about God from God. And then when the events of the day hit, you and I are going to know how to trust God based on what God has said in his Bible. It's just as simple as that. Now, those who do not have the word, all they're left with is just a situation. They're trying to figure it out. Now, if we try to interpret what life seems to hand us apart from God's word, just go by the situation, we're probably going to get it wrong. And that's the other response. We talked about the blessing that the faith response has, that Jacob had, that Rahab had, or that Joshua had, and that Rahab had. Well, then there's the other response. See, Joshua and Rahab, they responded by faith. The king of Jericho, we meet him, he didn't respond by faith. He resisted God. He responded the other way. You see, he knew there were 2 million Israelites camping on the other side of the Jordan, about 7 miles from his town. And he knew what they were going to do. He knew they were going to take his city. Now, folks, that's a situation. Though he knew his history, he knew, just like Rahab knew, he knew the history. He knew God had destroyed Egypt through Israel 40 years earlier. He knew that. But he wasn't going to give up to the God who had destroyed the most powerful nation on earth, Israel. He wasn't going to give up to that God. And so we read in verses 2 through 3 what his fearful lack of faith drove him to do. Verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come here to you, who've entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. You see, his lack of faith produced an action. He was positioning himself to fight against the people for whom God was fighting. Because he said he was positioning himself to fight against the people for whom God was fighting. Now, who do you suppose is going to win that battle? One could be the king of Jericho. Now, Rahab, she didn't know God's word. She didn't know any better than the king of Jericho. She had exactly as much of the Bible as the king of Jericho had. None. She did not know the ways of God. Like the king of Jericho, she did know that the end was near. She knew that. So did he. Unlike the king of Jericho, she knew it was pointless to resist. There's no point fighting this. No doubt she was scared to death. So was the king of Jericho. Her fear did not lead to faith. Rather, his fear did not lead to faith. His fear led to resistance. To resistance. Her fear led to faith and submission. His fear led to rebellion. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what God's Word tells us. And so Rahab's fear of the Lord led her to understanding. She understood that God is greater than all gods and than all strongholds. And that's why she did what she did. Beginning with verse 4, it says, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. Came about when it was time to shut the gate that the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, you'll overtake them. But the reality is she'd hidden them on her roof in some stalks, stashed them away, waiting until later, until she turned them loose. See, that's faith in action. That's faith in action. She was putting her life on the line, but she knew that she was dealing with a God who was much bigger than what Canaan had to offer. You see, faith takes action because it knows that God is in charge of the situation. Knows it without a doubt. It doesn't mean that lying is a commendable thing. I don't want to suggest that. But we've got to remember Rahab. She was new to this business of trusting the one true God. I mean, she'd only recently retired from prostitution, after all, so she was pretty used to being dishonest and you know, she was very good at it. God was certainly going to grow her in that area soon enough to be a woman of integrity, but for now, she did whatever she thought was right to please the Lord. Rahab the harlot had learned a valuable lesson about God from what she had heard about Him through history. See, she may have had this long list of sins, certainly she did, may have been a long string of lives and marriages that she had ruined, which I'm sure there were, but that did not stop her from turning to the living God when He showed up. And she knew He was showing up with the people of Israel. So she said, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Did you catch that? She said, everybody's scared to death by what they see coming our way. Does that not sound like what we hear in the evening news every night? I mean, I don't even watch the crazy thing. Why bother? Gloom and doom and then some more terror on top of that. It's just all negative. Why is that? Because God's giving us what we deserve. Pretty simple. Isn't that why things are becoming more unraveled in our country? It's not because of liberals or conservatives. It's because our nation has turned from the living God. We have plenty to be afraid of, folks. We are not a whole lot different than those people living in Jericho. See, like them, we think, hey, we're pretty safe here. We got big oceans. We got an anti-ballistic system of missiles and, you know, all the travel advisories and all this protection. We're good to go. No way! We think we've got this tall, double wall of protection around us. But when you think about what God deals out to nations that turn from Him, we have got nothing protecting us. Maybe a spider web. Nothing. We're not safe until we turn back to Jesus Christ as a nation. In fact, that's what Rahab had learned from her history as we read in verses 10 through 11. She said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted. No courage remained in any man any longer because of you. And here's the key line right here. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You know who said that? That was not a theologian. That was not a preacher's wife. That was a prostitute who said that, folks. How'd she get that? How'd she figure that out? Well, she knew her history. She saw the obvious and she made the decision of faith. When we heard it, when we heard what God does to nations that hate Him, our hearts melted, she said. Are there any hearts melting today? Because you watch the news, your neighbor's hearts, people at work, people who don't know the Lord, your hearts maybe? See, these are frightening times. Fact is, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we have lived in frightening times. And that's easy to say about history, but hey, these are our days we're talking about. It's fine to say it was frightening back then, but this is frightening today. Let's just be honest. Now, I'm not a gloom and doomer in spite of what I'm saying here. But like the people in Jericho, it does not look good to us. I want to make sure we understand where our hope does and does not lie. Our hope does not lie in politicians. November 2nd is going to bring change and hope. Maybe, you know, the change we hope for. I don't know what it's going to bring. But the reality is, that's not where our hope comes from. Where's our hope come from? How blessed is the man whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That, folks, that's it right there. That and that alone. That's the only place. Anything else is a lie. See, we can learn a lot about what it means to trust God from a prostitute named Rahab. Listen to the way her faith played out as she dealt with God's people. Verse 12 through 14. She said, "Therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours." See, faith brings action. You trust this God? You better pony up, lady. If you say you believe, you keep your mouth shut. And it'll come out when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You see, Rahab knew that the Lord was going to win this one, beyond a shadow of a doubt. In spite of the strength Jericho seemed to have, it had a double wall, tight security, all that. It did not stand a chance against the Almighty God. And that's something we have got to take to heart, folks. Not just to leave us shaking in our shoes, but so we'll have a response of faith. Learn something from a prostitute if we must. Respond with God-honoring, God-fearing faith, even if you say, "I don't understand." That's okay. What do you know? You know God judges nations that turn from Him. You know, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin's a disgrace to any people. What do we got in our nation? It's not good. It's not good at all. Respond with God-honoring, God-fearing faith, the kind of faith that saves, the kind of faith that transforms. Because if we believe God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, that faith will take action. It's so easy to think of faith as some soft, cloudy, ethereal thing that leaves you all warm and fuzzy, but that's about it. Folks, that's not faith. That's just sentimentality at work. Faith is an action. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Action. By faith, Moses left the comforts of Egyptian government. The cushy life he had, he left it to join his people. That's an action. And he, by faith, led them for 40 years, whining and griping and fussing. He led them anyway, by faith. By faith, do you and I get up and read God's Word, believing that the God who wrote it wants us to know Him? By faith, do we ask God, "God, please lead me"? Or do we just kind of do our own thing and hope it all works out? We'll see. By faith, do we believe God has defeated sin and death on the cross so we can be free of sin, free of the fear of death? Do we believe that? And if we do believe that, does our lifestyle show it? You see, a religion, that's all about doing certain things or not doing certain things to appease the deity. That's religion. God hates religion. A religion is not what God's into. We who know Jesus are not into religion. We have a relationship with the living God. It's based on faith. Faith is an action. God sent His Son to die for sinners. God calls for an action of faith. Receive that Son into your life as your Savior. And then Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, take up your cross." That means you lay your life down, your ego down, your self-will down, your penchant and taste for sin down. You lay that down, take up the cross, follow me. That's faith. And that's the call God has for us this morning. Let's pray right now and talk to God about that. Lord, You know the hearts of Your people. You know our hearts get stale so quickly. You know our souls get infirm so easily because we shut our ears. We drink in pleasures that are sinful. We seek things that are wrong. We wink at things we shouldn't and turn away from things that we should turn to. That is You. Lord God, forgive us for that. Forgive us and hear our prayer. We need You to take control of this church, this community, this region. Lord, this nation. We pray for our politicians, not that our guy or gal would get in, but God, that You would allow us to have a government that allows us to lead quiet and decent lives in godliness and dignity, that we would have the opportunity to present Jesus and to see the groundswell. Thank You for China's testimony. millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians over there who really understand what it means to carry the cross. Not petty at all. Thank you for India, the testimony I heard just yesterday. Millions and millions and millions of people in India coming to Jesus Christ, living an absolute Spartan existence because they want to carry the cross. And they don't need luxury. They need Jesus. Lord, would you do a work in us, in this room this morning, that would be what drives us, that we would no longer seek the comforts and seek a fat 401k and seek a cush, but God, that we would seek to follow you day by day, if death tomorrow or death daily. Lord, we seek you. We need you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your passion is much greater than ours could ever be. So, Lord, we don't ask you to muster within us, but we ask you instead to pour out your Spirit on us, that we would be revived for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.